Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God. Well, thank you for choosing to connect with the online campus of Hurricane Community Church. Whether this is your first time in a long time, been with us a long time, or any time in between, we're glad that you're here, and we hope that this time helps you take a step in your relationship with God and following Jesus. We're in the second part of a series called Hashtag FOMO. FOMO stands for fear of missing out. And there are things in life that we should miss out on, decisions that lead us to regret, and things in life that we miss out on that we shouldn't. And sometimes the solution to FOMO is the mindset we choose. We can choose a fixed mindset or an open mindset. If you want to know more about that, you can go back and connect with part one of the series from last time. Today, as we dig into this topic of FOMO, it's a fascinating story that we look at. And as we head in that direction, my family, not long ago, was watching something. I don't remember what it was, but there was a character in what we were watching that said, "I have to do this alone." And there are things that we have to do alone. There are things that we have to take responsibility for and things that we have to make sure are done and taken care of. Not long after that, we were watching something else. And again, I don't remember specifically what it was, but there was a character in this that made the statement, "I can't do this alone." So while there are things that we need to do alone, there is within each and every one of us an innate desire to not be alone. There is an innate desire in each and every one of us to be connected in relationship with one another. And it's just the way that we're wired, because it's just the way that God created us. But sometimes we can get a little bit fuzzy on this idea of being alone, going it alone, experiencing this fear of missing out on relationships. Because at some level, we all want to be self-sufficient and we all want to be self-reliant. We don't want to need anything from anyone else. We want to be able to do things for ourselves. We also all, at some level, want to be self-governing, which means that we want to do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it. And we don't necessarily want anyone else telling us what we should do, how we should do it, or when we should do it. The problem with this self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-governing approach to life is that we are actually created and meant for so much better than going it alone. And sometimes we get a little fuzzy on this because at some level we get hit square in the gut with reality and things don't work out like we expect them to. And we're faced with this tension of self-sufficiency, self-reliance, and self-governing, and this idea of missing out on relationships the way that God intends for us to experience life. And when we experience this, it's easy to become discouraged, and it's easy to become a little bit disillusioned with life, and it's also easy to become very disappointed in ourselves. And when we get into that cycle of life, it doesn't take long before the discouragement, disillusionment, and disappointment spill out into the relationships around us. It's easy for us to make a decision to isolate ourselves. And it's easy for us to make the decision that the relationships around us are filled with people who only serve some benefit for us. And it's easy to head down this path of self-sufficiency, self-reliance, and self-governing to the point that we exclude ourselves from the types of relationships that God has wired us for and intends for us to have.
And it's also easy to get confused about the source of this discouragement and disillusionment and disappointment and this desire to live life in isolation. Oftentimes, we feel this sense of disappointment with our jobs or our homes or our marriages or our kids or something like that. And when we get confused about the source of those feelings, it's easy to conclude that everyone else and everything else is the problem. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes the reason we're disappointed with those things is because we're just not happy with me. If you think about it, when it comes to our jobs, we chose them. When it comes to our homes, we purchased them. When it comes to our spouse, we married them. And when it comes to our kids, we raised them. And so sometimes we need to take a step back from our circumstances and examine what's going on with us, examine what's going on in us, and examine what's going on through us in the context of the relationships that God desires for us to experience and the way that He intends for us to live life. David is considered historically Israel's greatest king. But David, with one decision, tarnishes his legacy and his credibility and his integrity because he decided to isolate himself and to go it alone, and he failed to lean into the wisdom of the relationships around him. Here's how the tarnishing of David's integrity, credibility, and legacy starts out in this part of the story. 2 Samuel tells us, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. David stayed behind in Jerusalem. One of the words in this part of the story is a word that we're going to track throughout the story because it becomes a very prominent word and a very prominent influence in the story. It's the word sent. Though there were tensions between nations at all times, during the winter and the rainy season, it was impossible to conduct military operations. So everybody kind of took a little bit of a hiatus from the conflict and the battles during the winter and rainy seasons. But when spring came and the weather broke, the kings resumed their activities of battle. But this particular time, David made a decision to stay behind. Instead of going out to war as kings normally did in the spring, David stayed behind and sent Joab, the commander of the army, to fight on his behalf and on behalf of the nation of Israel. So while David's going it alone at home, he wanders over to a specific side of the palace where he observes a woman taking a bath in what should be the privacy of her own home. Now my guess is that this isn't the first time David had wandered over to that side of the palace. And it's not the first time that he had noticed this woman taking a bath in the privacy of her own home. But at this particular instance, David makes a decision to take another step down a path of isolation and entitlement and eventually to regret. So it says, he sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. There's that word sent again. David sent someone to find out who she was. And the response that he's given, the words that are spoken to him, are intentionally chosen and carefully crafted to lead David to potentially make a decision rather than a decision that he would regret. It says, the woman that you're asking about isn't just an object of your desire. She's someone. She's a real person with a name. And her name is Bathsheba. She's someone's daughter. And she's someone's wife. And you would think that these words would spark some type of conscience within David that would derail the path that he's on and the plans that he has for he and Bathsheba. And not only that, but when he finds out it's Uriah the Hittite's wife, Uriah was a fellow soldier. Uriah was probably out, well, we know, Uriah was out in the battle as David should have been. But Uriah was also one of David's closest soldiers. He was one of a group of 30 that were with David and close to David. And it's probable that Uriah had likely risked his life for David at some point. And you would think that knowing what he knows about who the woman he saw is, that would be enough to keep David from making a decision. But as often the case with people who are isolated, with people who are going it alone, we often fail to listen to those around us. And when we fail to listen to those around us, we will find ourselves eventually surrounded by people who have nothing left to say. Well, apparently, David doesn't get the message, because here's what he does next. Then David sent messengers to get her. There's that word sent again, right? When David sends these messengers to get Bathsheba, the messengers know what David's up to. And they know that what David is up to is wrong. But no one denies the king. So they go as David has commanded them to go. When the messengers arrive and they summons Bathsheba to come to the palace to David, I have to believe that Bathsheba didn't want to go. But no one denies the king. And so Bathsheba goes to the palace. And I have to believe that when David sent the messengers to get Bathsheba, that at some level he knew what he was doing was wrong. But apparently, even the king doesn't deny the king. Well, David and Bathsheba sleep together, and then the consequences of David's decisions begins to unravel. And here's what happens next in the story. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I am pregnant." I wonder if David and Bathsheba had seen each other since the day that David sent for her. I wonder if David had any inclination of what had transpired in Bathsheba's life since that day. I wonder if David had just used Bathsheba for his own personal benefit in some way. But now, it's Bathsheba who is sending a message to David. And the message she sends to David communicates clearly that his decisions have now placed both of them in a very challenging position. Well, David does what he's become accustomed to doing. He leverages his position as the king to do what he wants. He may not be able to undo the consequences of his decisions, but maybe, just maybe, he can control the outcome. So here's what David does next. Then David sent, there's that word again, word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrives at the palace. David asks him about the war and encourages him to go home and recoup and get some rest and spend some time with his wife. However, Uriah doesn't go home. Instead, Uriah camps out and spends the night outside the palace where the guards are stationed. It would certainly be within Uriah's rights to go home and spend time with his wife, but he chooses not to because his fellow soldiers are still in battle, and he doesn't believe it would be right for him to go home and have that time with his wife when his soldiers are still out fighting. The Uriah story in this part is so much better than the David part of the story. When Uriah doesn't go home, David brings him back into the palace and tries to manipulate Uriah into going home by getting him drunk. And when that effort fails to succeed, David takes his dishonorable behavior to a level that even he himself would have condemned before he became isolated, started going it alone, and felt entitled to do whatever he wanted with no regards for others. David writes a letter and sends it to Joab with the following message. Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed. Now, as our level of outrage boils within us about what David's doing here, one other detail that we may want to know is that this letter that David wrote and sent to Joab, he actually sent it to Joab with Uriah. Can you imagine the callousness of David's heart to send a letter that would basically be commissioning Uriah's death with Uriah? And what is Joab supposed to do? Joab's the commander of the army, but no one disobeys an order from the king. And Joab has no idea what's going on. He just knows he gets this letter telling him to put Uriah out on the front line where the battle's the fiercest and then pull back so he'll be killed. And because no one denies an order from the king, Joab does exactly that. Uriah is stationed out on the front line. And when the battle reaches its fiercest, Joab orders everyone else to pull back. And Uriah is killed along with other soldiers. And the consequences of David's decisions are widened beyond just himself, widened just beyond Bathsheba, widened just beyond Uriah, who is completely innocent, to affect others. Our decisions always affect those around us. When news of Uriah's death reaches Bathsheba, she spends the time necessary in mourning her husband. And then Samuel tells us what David does next. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son. Well, I suppose it's possible that people could have thought that David brought Bathsheba into the palace because she was the wife of Uriah, one of his soldiers, one of his friends who had lost his life in the battle in such a tragic way. And he had brought her there to console her and comfort her and provide for her as a widow. But it's far more likely that at this point in the story, everyone knew. Everyone knew what David had done. Everyone knew that the child that Bathsheba carried was David's. Everyone knew that the circumstances surrounding Uriah's death were suspicious at best. When we choose a path of isolation of going it alone, when we feel entitled to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, with no regards for others, we find ourselves on a path that leads to nowhere we want to end up. David had the opportunity to lean into the wisdom of those around him. David had the opportunity to heed the warning signs of a decision that he would come to regret. But David chose to go it alone. David chose to do it his way. The story of David and Bathsheba is almost as famous as the story of David and Goliath. It's just not included in the children's storybooks for good reason. David's decision is one he would come to regret. And it all started with this decision to stay back in Jerusalem when kings normally went out to war. It all started when David chose to isolate himself, to go it alone, and do whatever he wanted out of a sense of entitlement. The catch in this approach to life is that we are meant for so much more. We often choose to isolate, to go it alone, though there are things we have to do on our own and there are things we need to do for ourselves. We are meant for so much more than going it alone. When we choose the path of going it alone, we miss out on the relationships that God intends for us and the life that God desires for us to live. We live sometimes under the illusion that going it alone gives us some form of freedom, some form of accomplishment. And most often, that belief in that freedom and accomplishment by going it alone is misguided and misunderstood, because that's not the way that God intends for us to live. God intends for us to live connected lives, connected in relationship with one another, and most importantly, connected in relationship with God. When we choose to live in God-honoring, healthy relationships with one another, and when we choose to live a life connected wholeheartedly in relationship with God, we need not ever fear missing out on anything. Let me pray for us as we wrap up this time together. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every person that is connected with this incredible story from David's life, in which he made a decision that tarnished his integrity, his credibility, and his legacy. God, thank you for the lessons that each of us can learn about not having to go it alone and not finding ourselves alone by choosing to isolate ourselves and heeding the warning signs that keeps us from making decisions in isolation that lead us to regret. God, help each and every one of us to discover relationships with one another, and most importantly, relationship with you that leads us to experience the kind of life that you desire. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the cool things about David's story is that a little further down the path, David's story is one of repentance and redemption. But I have to believe that it would have been far better for David to avoid the pitfall in the first place. Thank you again for choosing to spend this time with the online campus of Hurricane Community Church. We hope that it indeed helps you take a step in your relationship with God and following Jesus. And we hope that you'll join us next time for part 3 of the hashtag FOMO series.
Thanks again for tuning in. And we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channel.